For starters this morning, we're going to turn to Job 1. Job 1. Job 1:6, let's start there. You need to keep your Bibles handy this morning. I'm not going to stop in Job by any stretch. 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Go over to chapter 2 just very quickly. Again, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Let's pray. Now, Lord, somber words here spoken both by the Lord and Satan. We're going to see this morning that those things relate to us as well. We pray, Father, that you'll bless. Lord, may we be urged strongly by the Holy Spirit to, as we approach the day of Christ, as we spoke of here this morning in Sunday school, that we might be urged by the Holy Spirit in power to move forward from where we've been, perhaps. Lord, help us. There may be somebody here this morning lost. Pray you'd present them the clear, plain gospel. May they see Christ as they've never seen him before. But also, Lord, this morning for us Christians who are living in the last days and perilous times, as we've said so often, Father, we need to make sure we get a hold of some things. And I pray you'd help us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Whence comest thou? These are famous words uttered to Satan by the Lord twice in this passage. As you know, of course, Job went through all kinds of things. Not preaching on Job this morning, but Satan came among the sons of God. Okay, Satan, whence comest thou? Well, I came from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. A couple of things. It's a reminder, first of all, about judgment and accountability. Folks, even somebody as lofty as Satan was called to the carpet by God. Whence comest thou? From where are you coming? Where are you coming from? Right? Second thing, the father of lies did not bother to even try to lie to God. Now, you may be able to make the point, in fact, I do, that he wasn't absolutely forthcoming about everything he'd been doing, but he didn't say nothing. He didn't say he's having going up and down the earth, going to and fro in it. Okay, he was forthright about that, didn't try to lie. Two things. First of all, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ this morning some. We've talked about it in recent days. And folks, you know, if you're a Christian, the next great event, as we all know, is the rapture. Thank God for that. Thank God for an escape. But very briefly after that will be something called the judgment seat of Christ, right? Now look, every man gets judged, no matter who you are. It is appointed unto man who wants to die. After this, the judgment. I'm saved. Most of you this morning are saved. Thank God for it. Okay? You're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and there you will face what you've done in your body, not from your lost days, not from your lost days of sin, but rather how you've served for your service, whether you have done good or evil. In the context of the judgment seat of Christ, of Romans 14, it says every one of us, every single one of us, will give account of himself to God. Now, that's saved folks. And there's the lost folks' judgment, the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. We know that every man will stand before God there, and every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. All right? Bottom line, we all need to be reminded once in a while that we are accountable for words and actions before God. Right? Furthermore, the truth will be known. Even Satan did not undertake to lie to God about what he had been doing. Okay? You're not going to be able to lie. You're not going to be able to hornswoggle your way out. No jailhouse lawyers at the judgment, okay? You're going to be forced to tell the truth and commit and confess what has gone on. Even Satan didn't try to cover up. Now, in light of that, would you notice the question spoken twice? Notice, whence comest thou? Not what you've been doing. What have you been up to? But rather, whence comest thou? Now, I'm not trying to forge some weird new doctrine this morning. I have no question whatsoever in my mind that we will answer for what we've done as well. But it's interesting that the Lord asks, whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? Right? It's kind of interesting because I recall Adam. Where art thou? Where art thou? Not what you doing, Adam. Where art thou, Adam? Right? Here's Hagar after she's fled from Sarah's face in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord shows up. Whence camest thou, Hagar? Right? The baptism of John. Here's Jesus Christ. Hey, generation of vipers. The baptism of John. Whence came it? Where did it come from? Whence was it? I cited that wrong. Luke 13. You have the master of the house, closes the house, plainly in place in the parable with Jesus Christ. Guys are knocking at the door after he's locked the door. He said, I know not whence you are. Not what you are, but whence you are. My point is, whence comest thou? The question over and over again is whence? Revelation 2, remember whence thou art fallen. I bring that up. Again, not because I question that we will answer for what as well, but I'm just, the title of this message is Whence Camest Thou? Because this was asked of Satan twice, and I believe the Lord, you know that I believe the Lord, emphasizes truths by highlighting and drawing our attention to the Word of God. And I want you to know this morning that there are five other men in the Bible that that exact question is asked, including the tense of the verb. Whence comest thou? Whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? It's not hard to see that every man, every woman, every child will stand before God one day. That's my lot. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm saved. I've been born again. I will go to the judgment seat of Christ and answer for what I've done in my body in my service to the Lord. Right? A lost guy, lost woman goes to the great white throne judgment, stands before God on nothing, and is forced to answer, among other things, for every idle word that's proceeded from the mouth. It's a very sombering, sober thing. But mainly for Christians this morning, that judgment seat of Christ is a looming, imminent thing. The only thing between us and the judgment seat of Christ is the rapture. We get a big ride before we have to go to judgment. It's a cool thing. But that's the next looming, almost imminent thing that's coming. And I don't know. I'm thinking that we may very well, all of us, as Satan had to, and as you will see these other guys had to, five other guys, answer the question, be answerable to the question, whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? And so I'd like to preach this morning on the fact that there are five places that I very much desire to avoid having to admit I'm coming from. I may well flash up to the judgment seat of Christ and, Kyle Stevens, whence comest thou? Well, I probably have to say a lot of things. I'd like to be able to avoid five places from whence I'm coming. Look, first of all, in your Bibles in Judges chapter 17. I would think that you would be desirous of the same thing as me. Judges chapter 17. And again, we believe that God marks truths and draws truths to your attention by the words that He uses. We compare spiritual things, those are words, with spiritual things. That's how we learn the Bible, because God says the same things the same way, so that you can link truths together. Judges Judges chapter 17. And in Judges chapter 17, you'll recognize this as the chapter where Micah, during the days of largely Israel's apostasy, winds up being an idolater, stealing some gold from his mother and all kinds of stuff, so he's not on very good ground anyway. Notice verse 5. And the man Micah had an house of gods, not a good thing, made an ephod and a teraphim. A teraphim is like a graven image. Consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Made his own priest of one of his own sons. Verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. He came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. You notice in verse 9, Micah asked this man, "Whence comest thou?" Now, again, the Lord asked Satan twice, "Whence comest thou?" Some of these you'll be able to see plainly. This works very fine as the man asking the question standing in the place of God. It may be a little harder to see Micah, but Micah says, "Whence comest thou?" The guy says, "Oh, I'm from Bethlehem, Judah, and I'm sojourning trying to find a new job." Okay? Now, this guy is a Levite. This guy was born into the biblical Old Testament priesthood. This guy was born with something to occupy himself for the rest of his life. He's born into the priesthood. He has something to do for the rest of his life. He has a responsibility to fulfill for the rest of his life. Yet very plainly in this passage and what follows after, this guy is very plainly a mercenary priest. He's a wayfarer. He's a sojourner. He goes to whomever can pay him the most money. He's just a hireling sojourner. Now, Micah says, "Whence comest, where are you coming from?" And the guy didn't answer honestly. If he hadn't answered honestly, he would have had to say this: "I come from evading my responsibility." Because that is exactly what he was doing, right? Now, I'll say this, and I'll repeat it this again for you. If there's anything that I would like to avoid, among the things that I would like to avoid as facing God at the judgment seat of Christ, I would like to avoid coming from evading my responsibilities. This guy was a Levite. Now, not only was he a Levite, he was from Judah, Bethlehem, Judah. Well, they would have known by then that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was coming out of Judah. That was prophesied back in Genesis, right? Now, he was from Bethlehem, Judah. He probably did not know at that point that he would literally be from the town in Judah where the Messiah was going to be born. That was prophesied later. My point in saying that is, surely, if he could have looked forward, maybe he could have taken his calling a little more seriously if he had realized, "Hey, I not only am born into Judah, the chief of the tribes, where the king's coming from, where the Messiah's coming from, I'm from the same town he's going to be from. I should take this seriously." Instead, he's a hireling prophet. He's a hireling Levite. Goes to whoever can bid him the most money. Now look, my point was to link him and Jesus Christ together. It should have been a holy calling for him. It should have been a holy responsibility, right? I got news for you. I'm born again, and I'm a husband. Now, Jesus Christ will be a husband one day, right? We're going to all be a chaste virgin before him if you're saved, and he's going to be a husband to us one day. That is a great. So me being a husband is a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. We've done that so much at weddings, I'm sure you know that. Folks, God forbid that I should evade my responsibility. God forbid that my wife should feel insecure in my love and commitment to her. God forbid that my wife should feel unappreciated, that my wife should feel like she's not cherished and not honored. I know many Christian women that do feel that way. I'd hate to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and there meet my spiritual husband and have him say, "Whence comest thou?" And I have to say, "Well, to tell you the truth, I'm coming from evading my responsibility as a husband." I so want to avoid that part of the country coming from there. I don't want that to be my hometown. I am a father. God is a father. One day I'm going to go to the judgment and meet my father face to face. It's a picture of what we have down here is a picture of something grander. We've talked about this many times. Well, God forbid that my kids command none of my attention, none of my time, that my kids not be cherished, that I not appreciate them, that I don't train them, that I don't discipline them. Yet, I know many Christian kids that grow up in a home where they aren't. "Whence comest thou, Joe Blow?" Well, to be honest, Lord, I'm coming from evading my responsibility as a father. I so want to. Look, you're not going to be able to evade and lie at the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be able to hire a lawyer that can twist and wrest the truth. You're going to have to. He's going to say, "Whence comest thou?" You're going to have to say, "Well, I tell you the truth, I'm coming from..." And you're going to have to tell the truth. I so want to avoid that confession. I'm a son. God's my father. I owe my father obedience. I owe him reverence. I owe him respect. I owe him honor. I owe him to be attentive when he's talking to me. "Whence comest thou, Kyle Stevens?" "Oh, well, to be honest, I've been evading my my responsibility as a son." I want to avoid that. I'm a brother. I'm a friend. Not just to Christ, but to you guys. I mean, I owe you guys, my friends, I owe you guys watch care. I owe you guys mercy and faithfulness and love, right? Where are you coming from? "Well, to be honest with you, I've been evading my responsibility as a brother and a friend." Goes on and on. "I'm a soldier for Jesus Christ. I'm a pastor. I'm called to feed the flock, to protect the flock. I'm called to be an example to the flock," right? I so want to avoid having to say at judgment, "The truth, Lord, is that I've been evading my responsibilities." Think about the fact that some of you were married and were sons, and perhaps some of these other things as well, a father, perhaps before you got saved. I bet you that if you were those things before you got saved, I bet the concept of being that after you were born again, I bet it deepened for you. How much would you just love to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and have to admit that you spent the better part of a lifetime avoiding being responsible for the things that you are? As for the lost, I think about this. Did you ever do something stupid like me and leave your wallet on the top of a gas pump? You pull the wallet out to, you know, use the credit card at the pump, and when you take the cap off, you lay your wallet up there because you know you're going to have to put the credit card back in, so you just lay it on top so it's easier. I have driven away and driven 10 miles away and left my wallet on the top of the gas pump. My ID's in there, my driver's license in there, my Social Security number's in there probably. I don't know, it's in the wadded up in the bag somewhere. My credit card, I'm just asking for an ID thief to show up and steal me away. You say, that is really irresponsible to leave your wallet in the middle of a suburb sitting on top of a gas pump for the next guy to take. Well, how irresponsible is it for somebody to have invested in them an eternal, everlasting soul and to day by day and week by week avoid and evade the responsibility that you have to be born again? Tell you something else. I'll tell you another part of the country I'd like to avoid. Look in Judges 19, just a page or so over. First of all, I am out to go to the judgment seat of Christ and be able to not say I am coming from evading my responsibilities. Judges chapter 19. And this is the story, of course, of another Levite who has a concubine who runs off to go back to daddy at Bethlehem, Judah. He goes and retrieves her and brings her back. But there's a sequence of events here of things going on. So in verse 17, they show up to a town at night. And when he had lifted up his eyes, this guy, he saw a wayfaring man. This is the Levite that went to get his wife, his concubine, in the street of the city. And the old man said, "Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" Well, the guy answers. He said unto him, "Well, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah," where he went to retrieve his wife. "I'm actually going to Mount Ephraim, which is my home." So he tells him, you know, "Well, we're going from here to there." But that's not the whole issue, is it? Because when you go backwards just a little bit, if the guy were to tell, "Where are you coming from?" If God asks that, you have to tell the whole truth. This guy didn't answer the guy with the whole truth, because first of all, in chapter 19, verse 1, there was no king in Israel in those days, and there was a certain Levite sojourning in the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Well, first of all, let me just say, God's royal plan for families is not concubines. This all started off on the wrong foot, did it not? He had a concubine. Bad decision. He goes to retrieve the concubine. Long story short, down verse 8, he winds up staying there with her and her father for 5 days. Verse 8, he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. He has eaten and drunk with papa-in-law for 5 days. He said, "Well, we got to leave today." And daddy-in-law says, "Oh, just stay a little longer, eat a little more, and drink a little more. Make your heart merry. We're having a good old time." So he stays longer yet until it's too late in the day in leaving to make it all the way home. Get down to verse 11 and 12, I believe. And they come upon not his hometown, but at least they came to Jerusalem, a town of the Jebusites. He said, "This would be a safe place to stay," says the servant. "We can stay here and go the rest of the way in the morning." He says, "Nope, we're going to go on to another town, get closer to home yet." So they finally wind up at a town named Gibeah in verse 13. And I would just like to say that things go downhill from there in every way that you can imagine. Remember the story? His concubine winds up raped to death. He winds up cutting her in 12 pieces and sending her off to all the leaders in Israel so that there would be a war party and ready to go to war with these Gibeahites, and so on and so forth. My point is, whence comest thou? He said, "Oh, we're coming from Bethlehem, Judah, going back home to Mount Ephraim." That wasn't the whole truth. If he had told the whole truth, he would have said, "Whence comest thou?" "Oh, tell you the truth, I'm coming from a sequence of bad decisions. It started all the way back with picking up this concubine back when I shouldn't, and I have done nothing but make wrong decisions on this trip since. I'm coming from a sequence of bad decisions. My goal in life is to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ and to not have to admit that I'm coming from a sequence of bad decisions." Okay? Look, we are all sinners, even the saints among us. We all have our days. We all have faulted at times judgment. Perhaps you make false judgments at times. Maybe you've had bad days, bad weeks, maybe bad years. where you've made one decision after another, maybe not even trying to do right. Maybe you have tried to do right and just made wrong decisions. I've bought cars that I probably shouldn't have bought. I could have probably found something better if I was less impatient. That would be more patient. Okay. I admit, when the car breaks down 2 days after you got it, it is a bad decision, right? I plainly should have prayed more, something like that. Okay. I just want to say, and there's lots of things in life that way. We're all sinners. We all have faulty discernment sometimes and such. So in that case, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Everybody in here has made decisions at some point in your life, maybe even as a Christian, that for the most part, looking back, to have to stand up and admit everything is really, really kind of a shameful thing to have to admit, right? We've all done that. I understand that. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad there is no reason to stand and stay and wallow in defeat and how you have made such a rotten, stinking, ungodly decision. There's a way to be clean. Thank God for it. On the other hand, I don't want to end my life in a flurry of disastrous decisions. I do not want, just before the rapture, to have a sequence of things that I've done really wrong that mark the rest of my life from before as less than good. I don't want my epitaph to be, I've come from a sequence of bad decisions. I want to show up to the judgment seat of Christ. If God's going to ask me, the Lord's going to ask me, whence comest thou? I would like very much to avoid having to say, I have come from evading responsibility. I have come from a sequence of really bad decisions. I'd like to ask you to think of something. If you've been saved any time at all, been in church any time at all, you probably know of a Christian shipwreck here or there, right? You know of somebody that used to be in, now they're out, now they're gone, now they're not doing right. You see it right and left these days especially. Isn't a sequence of unwise decisions the common denominator of all those disasters? It's not like temptation just showed up one day out of the clear blue and one big temptation, bam, they're gone. It's almost never that. It's almost always this sequence of imprudent, indiscreet habits by which they just go deeper and deeper. Sometimes it can take weeks, but it can also take months and years, in fact. Right? There are Christians that I know that I have watched down spiral literally for years, and finally they reach some critical threshold and they're gone. Isn't really the common denominator usually always in those cases a sequence of bad decisions to compromise with the world, to quit reading your Bible, to quit praying, to dally with sin that you know is wrong, to be, say, unjustifiably offended. There's offense that's justifiable. But how about just being offended by something petty and small? You kind of want to be hurt, and so you accept an unjustifiable decision to be offended so you can be mad and leave, to alienate yourself, to live for self, to disobey an obvious truth. Isn't that a common denominator in Christian shipwrecks, usually? I don't want that to be my epitaph at judgment. I really, really don't. I really, really don't. You realize that somebody that's lost makes a decision every time they hear the gospel to not receive Christ. I have no idea how many times some of you, before you got saved, may have done the same thing over and over. God is merciful, is He not? God is long-suffering and tender, and sometimes He allows the man 10,000 times to turn down Jesus Christ, and one day the guy finally breaks and gets saved. Well, thank God for it, but God doesn't owe you 10,000 times. And there will come a day you'll have to answer the question, whence comest thou? Saved man, lost man. Well, some folks will have to say, I've come from a long habitual sequence of bad decisions. I'm trying to avoid that country. All right? There's something else. Look in 2 Samuel 1. 2 Samuel 1. Now, I recall to your mind that in 1 Samuel 31, Saul, the king, dies in battle. Actually, that's not right. He dies on the battlefield. In fact, it specifies that he falls on his own sword. Is that right? Okay, so you open up in 2 Samuel chapter 1. David is hearing for the first time about the death of Saul. Verse 2. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, earth upon his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. David said unto him, from whence comest thou? David, a type of Jesus Christ. From whence comest thou? He said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. Now what happens here is he finally goes down through and tells the story. And he said, I came upon Saul, and Saul had been wounded, and Saul had me come over, and Saul said that he wanted to die lest the Philistines come upon him and abuse him. So I stood over him and I slew him and I killed him because he asked me to. And so I'm coming to tell you. Now the fact is, we know that Saul fell on his own sword, right? So this guy is asked, whence comest thou? He comes off the battlefield. Maybe he, in order to escape the Philistines, maybe he laid all night asleep next to somebody else on the battlefield dead. Maybe he allowed the guy to cover him part up. So when the Philistines were going across the battlefield, cleaning up and killing the last survivors, that he looked dead, so they just left him alone. Comes out with his clothes rent and bloody and dirt on his head. Looks like he's been wallowing in the mud and all that kind of thing. Looks really, really rough. Looks like he's really been through it. Comes, though, with what? Comes with a fabrication. Comes with a lie to try to get on David's good side, saying, Saul asked me to kill him. I'm bringing you confirmation that I did kill him. So now you're the king. Congratulations. Didn't turn out very well, did it? I'd like to say, David said, so, whence comest thou? Honestly? Well, to be honest with you, David, I came from engineering a monster fib. Where I'm coming from is that I engineered and figured out and plotted a way to get in your good graces, I think. And he didn't do what he said he did. I'll tell you what I'd like to avoid. When the Lord stands me before him and says, Kyle Stevens, whence comest thou? I would like, if possible, to avoid having to say, I come from plotting and fabricating and engineering my own destiny. Okay? Do you know anybody that's a Christian whose earmark is scheming and plotting and planning and engineering their way through life? They are very quick to let you know that they have a better idea than what the Bible says. They have a better idea than any six godly counselors that are trying to counsel them and are reading their Bible. They just have a better idea. They have a better idea than clear godly instructions. Know anybody like that? I always think of Jacob along this line. Here is Jacob, and Jacob is a plotter. Jacob's a schemer. Buys Esau's birthright. Then he and his mama go in and deceive Isaac to get Esau's, poor old Esau, right? Well, Esau was selling, but not only sold his birthright, but stole his blessing, where Jacob and his mom put on, you know, goat skins on top, so he's hairy and stinks and all this, smells like a field, and pretends that he's Esau. How about the fact that when it came to Laban, that he plotted and schemed a way to get the sheep to all wind up speckled and spotted so he could have them off of Laban's deal. How about the fact that you know, when it comes to going and meeting Esau after the alienation for a few years, that in case Esau is really mad and wants to kill us, I'll put my least favorite wife and children in front, followed by the second least favorite, followed by the third least favorite, followed by the one that I really love. And so if he's killing them, he'll kill my least favorites first. Always had a plan, didn't he? Ever know anybody that always had a plan? Anything but the Bible. Anything but godly counsel. Well, Jacob one day came to the end of himself, didn't he? Wound up with four bickering wives who were in competition with one another about who was having the most of Jacob's children. That was a very nice household to sit around in, I'm sure. I bet Thanksgiving was a challenge there. He's got 10 sons who hate one of his other sons, lie to him, and sell the kid off into slavery, right? Jacob has a daughter that goes out and sees the women of the land and winds up herself defiled by a Hivite. I mean, things just keep going south further and further. Hey, Jacob. When there's a famine that comes around, what are you going to do? Seems that you can't scheme your way out of a famine. And he wasn't able to scheme his way out. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is I've learned that I need God's blessing and power on what I'm doing rather than using my smarts, or rather my dumbs, to engineer what I think would be just the right way to do things. And, you know, if I can just twist this and rest this, I can make it turn out that way. I can have more, do more, be bigger, etc., etc. I found that I need God's blessing on anything that I do, because if God doesn't bless it, it's no good anyway. That's what Jacob learned. Listen, whence comest thou, Kyle Stevens? Judgment seat of Christ. I would really, really like to avoid having to say, truth, Lord, is I've been, for my whole life, I have schemed and planned and plotted, and now here I stand before you. That's where I'm coming from, and none of it worked out. I would really, really like to avoid that. You know what the lost do? The lost think they can engineer a better plan than God did. God sent his only begotten Son, God manifest in the flesh, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and to die, be buried, defeat sin, death, hell, and the devil, all on the same battlefield, all from the grave and hell, then rise from the dead and offer you the gift of eternal life. If you really think you can do a better job of planning than that, I guess help yourself and find out what the results are. But the Bible promises that your results will be bad. Right? Kyle Stevens, whence comest thou? I would love to be able to avoid saying, I've come from evading responsibility. I have come from an entire sequence of bad decisions. I have come from plotting the habit of plotting and planning and scheming and engineering my own destiny my entire life, rather than obeying you. I want to avoid that at the judgment seat of Christ. I may not have as noble a goal as you do for what you want to do. Maybe you want to win 10,000 people to Christ. I tell you what, I'm trying to avoid disaster. I don't want to be caught evading responsibility. I do not want to be caught at the rapture, having made a sequence of bad decisions. So the last things that I ever do in life are a sequence of bad decisions. I'm trying to avoid plotting and planning my own destiny. How about one or two other things? Look in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5. This is where Naaman the Syrian, a leper, gets healed. Of course, he agrees in time to do what Elisha said. goes and gets baptized in the river and comes out clean as he can be from leprosy. Well, realizes what a good thing this is and winds up offering to reward Elisha and his servant for this good done. I can give you money. I can give you clothes. I can do all kinds of things for you. Elisha says, nope, just go and God bless you. See you later. Well, that worked pretty good for Elisha, but not for somebody else. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. He's lying, right? Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. He urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, let them in go, and they departed. So now the cash and the clothes are tucked away in the closet, and he should be clear. Right? Verse 25. But he went in, stood before his master, and Elisha, type of Christ, said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Kyle Stevens, whence comest thou? Whence comest thou, Gehazi? He said, oh, thy servant went nowhither. Whence comest thou? Oh, I went nowhither. Where you been? Nowhere. What's wrong? Nothing. Verse 26, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. He went out from his presence a leper as white as the snow. Whence comest thou, Gehazi? He didn't tell the truth, but if he had, well, to tell you the truth, Elisha, the truth of the matter is I've had a bout of surreptitiousness. That's a long word for sneaky. Okay? I have been out sneaking around, if the truth be told. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you want your last dying act or your last acts before the rapture to be the fact that you're out sneaking around? That you got skeletons in your closet, stuff under your bed, garbage on the computer? You know? Thoughts and imaginations in your mind that you're not even fighting anymore. And because nobody can see them, you think you're in the clear. Listen, Kyle Stevens, whence comest thou? I can't lie. He's going to find out. I so don't want to say, well, I'm coming from a bout of sneakiness. I've been sneaking this and sneaking that. And that's where I'm coming from. I learned years ago that there are certain private matters that are private. You have private thoughts that I don't even want to know. And you may have something private in your closet or your bathroom that it's none of my business. And that's fine. That's good. I'll tell you this. There's a difference, though, between your private life and having a secret life. I lost a friend, 10 years ago or more now. He was a preacher. And I had seen some things for a long time. We finally sat down and talked about it. And there's lots more to the story, but the bottom line is the guy didn't realize that I could now see what was going on in his life with his family. And the fact of the matter is, he tried to nail me for getting into his private affairs and being intrusive. The fact of the matter is, he was harboring a secret life and he needed it intruded into. And I was placed in a position where I had to. It was not a thing that let me just go get it in the midst of your business. I was backed into a corner where I had to confront him with something to salve my own conscience. And because one day I was going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and answer for what I did or didn't do. I learned at that point that there's a difference between a private life and a secret life. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, folks, can you answer me a question? I've struggled with this really hard. I'm such a fan of Facebook. I have actually had people that posted stuff on Facebook and then complained when people read it and talked about it that people in church were gossiping. You moron! You posted it on the World Wide Web! It's crazy. It's moronic. It's stupid. Listen, folks. You post dirty little secrets on Facebook. You post gossipy nonsense on Facebook. You post pictures on Facebook. Don't look now. That is the World Wide Web. Sneaky. Now, why do they think it's sneaky? Because they're posting it on the internet. I don't know. But kids post stuff on the internet and think their parents are not going to find out. People post stuff on Facebook and think the preacher won't find out because the preacher doesn't do Facebook. Every bit of baloney, gossip baloney that I have heard in the last year from folks in our church has first been posted on Facebook. Really? Where are you coming from, Kyle Stevens? Whence comest thou? I don't want to have to say, well, I just came out from behind the barn, behind the bushes. I was sneaking around. And here I am raptured. Oops, caught. Got a cigarette in your mouth. Got the lighter going. Boop, boop, boop. Rapture. Show up at the judgment seat of Christ with a Bic going and a coffin nail hanging out your mouth. What a thing, man. I want to avoid having to say, well, be honest, I'm coming from out sneaking around. That'd be a good thing to avoid. Hebrews 4:13 says, listen, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You ain't hiding diddly. He knows it already, and he's going to force you to say it. This guy here in life wound up with repercussions. He wound up a leper for the rest of his life. I so want to go to judgment and not have to say, I'm from that country. I don't want to come from there. There's one last thing I'm done, all right? Look in Jonah. I told you there was five guys. There are five guys that were asked, whence comest thou? Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 8, you know Jonah's story? Called to go preach to the Ninevites and didn't. There were reasons, but he didn't. So he winds up on a ship running from God, and the storm catches up, and the men of the ship are trying to figure out what to do. Verse 8, they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? But whence comest thou? Hey, Jonah. Hey, sleeper. Whence comest thou? I'll be honest. I'm running from God and the will of God just as hard as I can possibly run because I do not want to do what He's called me to do. I so want to avoid having to make that confession. I so want to avoid being able to having to say, I spent a lifetime habit of evading responsibility. I've spent a lifetime making one bad decision after another. I've spent a large sequence of my life plotting and planning and engineering my own destiny instead of trusting you. I've spent the last several weeks, just before the rapture, just before my death, sneaking around on the internet, or sneaking a drink, or sneaking a this, or sneaking a that. I so want to avoid saying, well, you caught me running from the will of God. I do not want to be there. You're not going to be able to blow smoke at judgment. Even Satan didn't try. He may not have been 100% forthcoming, but he didn't say, oh, I ain't been doing anything. He said, I've been going up and down in the earth. I've been walking to and fro. And he said, I have to tell you the truth. Satan himself, the father of lies, had to tell the truth. I got news for you. You're going to make a true confession. And, ladies and gentlemen, the truth will be gotten to. I grew up on a cattle ranch, among other things. And when it comes time to work the cattle, by work the cattle, I mean vaccinate, make bulls, steers, and dehorn, and ear tags, and all that. You get the cows up out of a big pasture, put them in a big pen. And then you take four or five of them and move them to a smaller pen. Then one at a time, you're funneling them smaller and smaller. At first, they're out in the pasture, and they're running and doing all kinds of stuff. And you finally corner them, get them into the corral, get them into a smaller pen. Eventually, each individual calf or bull gets shoved into a stall or shoved into a chute, which is a long, narrow chute. At the end of that chute is a thing where they stick their head in and you clamp down on their neck so they can't move. And then you can take the sides of it and go like that and squeeze them so that they're still. And then you can rotate the thing down like a table, open up a bar, pin their legs back, and do whatever you have to do to them. Dehorn them. Tag them, brand them, castrate them, vaccinate them, everything that you can imagine. They start out free thinking today's going to be like any other day, wind up in a big pen, a still smaller pen, wind up in a chute with an opening at the end. I'm going to go for it. Wind up with their head clamped down, squeezed, rotated, laying on their side, their legs pinned back, they can't do a thing. One day, we're all going to be there. Running free. God's never showed up on your doorstep and shoved you against the wall. You've gotten to do pretty much what you want to do. You have that liberty, that license, that grace, they call it today, that freedom. Well, there's come today that you have to answer one-on-one. And you're like that steer in a chute. And you're going to get worked over. I so want to avoid having to say, there are certain places that I'm coming from. These five guys all eventually had to admit they were coming from five different places. As a Christian, I want to avoid those places. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we come to you this morning here, and I hope the desire here, Father, is to please thee in these last days. Perhaps everybody sitting here has had days and months and years even of their Christian lives where they really had not awakened to righteousness and really had no tremendous desire to do all that you've said. there's anything that's been shown in these last days, these last few years, Lord, all the biblical things are coming to pass. And if all those things have come to pass and are, then it is absolutely certain that each and every one of us will one day stand before God to answer for the things done in our bodies. Lord, if there's somebody lost here today, I pray that you deal with their hearts about their need for salvation. Judgment is a very real thing. Each man, woman, and child will one day stand face to face with a Savior that died, shed His blood for each individual. And Father, we all must, that are Christians, must go and stand before that same Savior who's done so much for us and been so gracious to us, saved our souls, and yet so often we've taken the latitudes of doing wrong. Father, I pray you'd help us, give us a desire and a hunger to do right, to be holy, and to live that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand and open our hymn books to number 375. 375. Again, just an appeal for you to think about these things. Is it not a sobering thing to think that literally within mere minutes we all could be in a place where we're standing before the God of our fathers and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I know most folks this morning here are Christians, maybe every single one, but literally where you're going to go and face the Savior that bled and died and suffered for you and won that victory and gave you exactly what He said He would give you. And yet, how have you served Him? How have you treated the practical issue of sin in your life? If you were a planner and a plotter and a schemer, and you were so smart, if you were the engineer and the captain of your soul before you were saved, tell me honestly, how'd that turn out for you? Didn't everybody mostly get saved here because your life was a wreck and you were miserable? How much better do you really think you're going to do trying to engineer and plot and scheme now? Hey folks, we have to answer to Him. Gives you a perfect blueprint, a perfect pattern, and tells you to follow it to the letter, and then you fly by the seat of your pants. I'm going to answer that. Father, I pray you to give us a pure, clear vision of these things, and Lord, we do love you. We do appreciate what you've done for us. I know folks here that struggle with things. Lord, I'm struggling with things. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear vision of these things here and make them real to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Last stanza.
And I have brought you me, I've come by home of God.
see you back here tonight at 5:30, Lord willing, for prayer. If you can come, otherwise service is at 6. We will have Brother Hauser here, Lord willing. So we look forward to that. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, love you. Need you. We're weak. We're pitiful, Father, and we know that. We get a clear vision of ourselves from the Word of God on a regular basis here. Pray, Father, as we lean upon that grace and mercy and tenderness and goodness, that we realize, Lord, that you have very high standards for us, standards sometimes that most Christians don't even want to face. You do intend for us to be unblameable and unreprovable in holiness before thee. Pray, Father, you'd give us a vision for that. Give us the power, the strength, the knowledge to be able to carry it out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good afternoon now, I suppose.